Everybody is a genius. But if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it's stupid. Albert Einstein. Now, one man who I love looking up quotes is none other than C.S. Lewis. Because he was a man who was so intelligent, but he didn't use his intelligence to try to make himself better than people, but he was able to take complicated ideas and explain them that anybody could understand. And one of the many things that he said was this: it may be hard for an egg to turn into a board. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at the present. And you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. It's also surprising where you might find wisdom from, such as the Nintendo Wii quit screen. Everything not saved will be lost. And you may also be surprised from who you can learn from. That there are people all around us that if we could just read their minds, that we'd be surprised from the knowledge that they have or what we can learn from them. So these next two quotes you might recognize the authors from. And the fourth one is this: only those with the strongest of character can truly forgive those with the weakest. For complete forgiveness is the hardest task, but is the one most needed. However, before forgiveness comes love. For without love, there is no forgiveness. Ryan A. Williams. And there's also this: the older I've gotten, the more I realize that few people actually live till they die. Some people stop living years before they pass on and keep on merely existing. Anna Mae Bruno. Wisdom, I believe, is one of the many blessings that God has blessed us with. And one of the prime examples I think we have of knowing a little bit of what wisdom is comes to us from a man named Solomon. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. Solomon loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of David his father, only his sacrifice and made offerings to the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he has walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Yahweh, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, so that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding and discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a rise and a discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. Now this is a story that many of you probably learned in Sunday school. That we read of how God came to Solomon one night and he asked Solomon, if you could have anything, what would it be? And instead of asking for riches or a long life or for his enemies to be destroyed, He asked for discernment, for wisdom to know how to govern his people. And because of this, the Lord was so pleased that he promised Solomon not just wisdom, but also a longer life and riches. And we read stories about how Solomon was a wise man, how there were people from other countries who would come and ask him questions and marvel at his wisdom, such as the queen from Ethiopia. Or there's scriptures that talk about how he wrote Proverbs, or that how he would discern problems in Jerusalem with his citizens that he was governing over. So this is one of the biggest stories that we think of that shows Solomon's wisdom is the story of two prostitutes. Two prostitutes who were living with one another, and both of them had a child. But one night, one of the prostitutes woke up and found that her child was dead because she had rolled on top of it and killed it. And so in the middle of the night, she took her dead child and switched it with the living one, some reason thinking that the mother wouldn't notice. But she did. And she was so upset, and they couldn't have solved this problem themselves, that it was brought before Solomon, asking who should have the living child. And Solomon, with his wisdom, asked one of his guards to take a sword and to cut the baby in half. And the mother, who knew it wasn't her child, said, "Fine, give me my half." Because she was just such a lovely woman. But then the true mother said, "No, she can have it. Please just let the child live." And the two different voices Solomon heard, and he knew who was the rightful mother. We read stories like this and see what a wise man that Solomon was, that he was given an amazing blessing from the Lord. But just because Solomon was wise doesn't mean that he always used his wisdom properly. In fact, many times we think of him as a wise man, but he made many, many more dumb decisions. So if we continue reading in 1 Kings 4, though, we see that he took on 700 wives and had 300 concubines. So if you're ever looking for a pickup line or a nice compliment, you could always ask, why did Solomon have so many wives? And it's because he didn't find you. But he took on so many wives, but that wasn't the biggest problem. The biggest problem was that he was building temples, that he was allowing idols to be made and places of worship for these false gods that these foreign women believed in, that he was building places of worship not for Yahweh, but for other gods and goddesses, for the people of Israel, and for his wives can worship these other gods. That instead of using his wisdom to continue to prosper Israel and to teach other countries about Yahweh, he used his wisdom so that other people could worship Baal or Asherah or Isis or so many of the other gods and goddesses that are out there. This morning, we're going to be talking about stewardship. And we have been given many, many blessings from the Lord, wisdom being one of them. And I want to ask us today, church, how do we use what we're given? Do we use it to only bless ourselves? Or do we use it to bless the one who gave us so many things to be stewards of? Before we dive into too much about stewardship, the question arises what stewardship is. I mean, it's a term that's not really used much anymore. And when I looked it up in the dictionary, this was the fourth definition that I found. A steward is a person who looks after the passengers on a ship, aircraft, or train and brings them meals. I mean, if that's what a steward does, I think we might need one in the congregation. But I didn't even think it was funny that the pictures that first showed up was an airplane steward or stewardess, which makes sense because those are stewards in the modern world. But the type of stewardship I want us to think about fits more with the third definition, which is a person whose responsibility it is to take care of something. A person whose responsibility it is to take care of something. Because you see, back in the day, and it's still in some countries today where there are kings instead of presidents, where there are kings and queens, sometimes the king would go away and he'd have somebody in charge of his country who was gone. And this person would be called a steward. Now, having a president, we don't really think of stewardship that much. But we worship one who is greater than the president right now, and that is the King of Kings. And he is not someone who is elected. He is the King of Kings. He is the high ruler. And therefore, we need to be his stewards and submit and humble ourselves to follow him. Now, one of the greatest examples, I think, of stewardship comes from one of my favorite movies, and that is Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. And there was a scene that the steward of Gondor, named Denethor, he's sitting on his throne. And in this beautiful throne room, the wise wizard Gandalf comes up to him. and warns the steward, warns Zenithor that an army is coming to attack the city. That an evil force of orcs and trolls are almost upon them, and they need to prepare their armies to be ready. But the wise wizard also tells the steward that he has friends, that he needs to summon his allies so they could come and help him. And this makes Zenithor upset. For he is only the steward, he is not the rightful king. His bloodline is not fit to sit on the king's throne. For if you look behind me on the picture, you can see that he sits on a small black throne at the foot of the footsteps. He's not allowed to sit on the throne that is great or that's behind him, on the king's throne. That is only for the king and the king alone. And so Denethor, being upset, said, "I know who rides with Rohan. Therefore, I'm not going to ask him to come aid us. He knows that the rightful king, that King Aragorn, is with them, and he does not want to submit to the rightful king." He then stands up and says that the rule of Gondor is mine and no other. Denethor is a steward who has forgotten his place. He has forgotten that there's a greater throne that's behind him, that he's content with a little bit of power that he's been given, that he has forgotten that he is just a steward, that he is not the king. Yes, he's been given some responsibility to take care of this country, but the country ultimately is not his, and one day a king is coming to reclaim it. And instead of submitting himself and fulfilling the duty that he has swore to do, he has instead made himself king. And he does not want to surrender his power. He does not want to surrender his throne. So I want to warn us today not to be a Denethor. Let us not forget that there is a greater throne that's behind us. Let us remember the things that we have are only temporary. And they don't actually even belong to us. As we're going to be seeing this morning, everything we've given, everything belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what are some of the things that we've been blessed with to be stewards of? Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. "For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now in this parable that Jesus gives, talents refers to a sum of money that they had. But I think it's cool how in the English, how we cannot just think of it as just how we should need to spend our money, but we could think of it as actual talents and gifts that the Lord has given to each of us. You see, each and every one of you has a talent. Now some of you may have more talents than others, but each one of you has been given something special that you can do. And if you don't know, we have a lot of amazing and talented young men and women in the youth group. I mean, we have artists and writers and engineers and athletes and dancers and singers and those who can play instruments. We even have a pilot. We have a lot of unique and awesome young men and women that can use encouragement to use their talents. And I also want to encourage each one of you to use your gifts and talents for the Lord. Do you want to be like that one servant? That we have a talent, but we waste it? That we throw in the ground to just sit on it and let it rot and decay? Or do we want to be like the servants who have the five and the two talents? And not use them for ourselves, but to use them to benefit the Lord and the kingdom. What kind of steward are you going to be? Another example that we can look at of how we should be using our gifts can be found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-control and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks all because of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, church, I ask again, how will you decide to use your talents? Will it be to only benefit yourself? Or will you decide to use your talents to serve your brothers and sisters, to help grow the church, to grow the kingdom, and help give God the glory and honor forever and ever? Now, not only have we been given talents and gifts, but God has blessed us with so many things, such as houses, or the money that we can find in our bank accounts or wallets. But another physical blessing he has given us is our very bodies. That we ourselves did not create these. Therefore, these do not belong to us. And to see this truth, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Oh, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, warning them to be sexually pure. Now, he doesn't say that other sins are okay to do, but he talks about how lying involves the tongue, and how other sins may involve the hands, that a sexual sin involves the entire body, which is important for us, especially who are believers. Because once we go under the water, once we accept the blood of Christ, when we come back up, we get to be temples of the Holy Spirit. That means once we take on Jesus' blood through baptism, a part of God indwells itself in us. Now, many of us might think it would be wrong to grab a can of spray paint and graffiti the walls of the church building, which would not be okay, right? But how much more important is to protect our bodies? You see, it's nice to have a church building, but But this itself is just a building. We are the church. We get to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, just as we wouldn't want to vandalize the building that we meet in, should we not also care about the bodies that the Holy Spirit gets to dwell in? Should not we take care of ourselves more than we care about this building that we get to worship in? Because each of us are beautifully and wonderfully made. And as we, as believers, once we take on Jesus through baptism, we get to have a piece of God living within us. Therefore, let's present ourselves as a temple that's worthy enough to house the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. But it means that we need to strive to try to be the people that God wants us to be. That we need to strive to keep ourselves pure. No, we cannot own our way to heaven. But we can decide to live lifestyles that glorify God, that glorifies Jesus, whose blood washes us, showing that we fully embrace him and that we want to be acceptable before the throne. Another beautiful physical blessing that the Lord has blessed us with is this earth itself. You see, in the beginning, God created everything. He created the sun and the stars and the moon that's in the sky. He created the trees that give us shade. He created the vibrant flowers that we get to enjoy their beauty in, and the butterflies that nuzzle them. He created all the different kinds of animals and said that it was good. But even though there are so many beautiful and wonderful things that we get to look at, he wasn't done. For on the sixth day, he created something that's even more special than the sun or the stars, than the trees or the butterflies. On the sixth day, he created mankind. And when he created us, he said, look around at everything else that I have created, and you can have dominion over it. Now, a lot of people take this verse that is found in Genesis 1, when God says, let them have dominion over everything, and have abused it. Saying that since we have dominion, it's okay to just throw our trash on the ground. I mean, God's going to destroy this place anyway, so it doesn't matter how we treat the earth. Or that it's okay to just go around and poach whatever animal that we want, that we don't need to take care of what the Lord has blessed us. And they have missed this verse completely. You see, the word for dominion comes from the Hebrew word radah, which literally means to have dominion over. But who should we look at as an example of how to have dominion over something? I mean, a lot of you, we all have people that we look up to, right? People who have showed us what it means to be a man or a woman. And we either try to be like that person or we model ourselves after them. So who should we look up to know how to have dominion over something? Shouldn't that be God? I mean, he's the one who gave us everything in the first place, and he has the ultimate dominion. Therefore, shouldn't he be the prime example of knowing how to have dominion over something? And how did God choose to exercise his dominion? Wasn't that making us stewards of it? Therefore, I want to challenge us not to, when we look at this word dominion, not to think that there were kings and queens and we can do whatever we want on this earth. Because ultimately, we didn't create it. Ultimately, we didn't have the power to give it to ourselves. It was given and made for us by someone who is greater. Therefore, we are only stewards of what we've been given, and we should take care of it. But though the Lord has blessed us with so many things, with wisdom, with talents, with bodies, with the earth, and other amazing blessings, he gave us one that is greater still. And the greatest gift that the Lord has ever given to us is Jesus. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to offspring forever. And in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for to give birth. And she gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Lord has given us many things to be stewards of, and the greatest of all these gifts was Jesus. So this morning I want to ask us, church, what kind of stewards are we going to be? Are we going to be the stewards who decide to use everything that we've been given to only bless ourselves? Or are we going to be given everything, are we going to use everything that the Lord has blessed us to be stewards of to bless him, to grow the kingdom, and to bless the church?